This morning, we are looking at Joseph, who is the last of the four patriarchs that we are looking at in the book of Genesis. Last week, I mentioned that, the way the Bible presents these patriarchs is a little bit different than maybe what other religions might present their religious leaders as. The Bible is very clear. There is one hero, and that hero is Jesus Christ. And so these patriarchs are not heroes in that sense at all, but we see how God works in the midst of the mess of their lives, and we've seen them and saw some mess in their lives, and we know that as God works in the mess of their lives and is able to call them unto themselves and do a work of transformation in their lives, that helps us, it gives us courage to hope in God, because that's where we'll see transformation take place in our lives. And the Apostle Paul, who was always, even though there was times of huge discouragement in his life, he was always quick to point people to believe in God where that hope was found. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, he says, whoever believes, trusts in the name of, in God, will not be disappointed. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that was such a message that was in Paul's heart that in one book, he actually repeated it twice. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so when we turn to look at Joseph, who is our final patriarch this morning, we are going to see, no matter how dark the prison is, God can still rescue. We are going to see a little bit different about Joseph's life, in that not only will we see, not just this week, but in a couple of weeks, we'll see not only how God can rescue you, no matter how deep the darkness might be, but we will also see in Joseph's life some portraits, portraits of the coming Redeemer, Christ, as Joseph's life is very different than any of the others, as there's many things we'll see where we will see some portraits of what Jesus looked like. And this morning in our message, in our shorter time here that we have, I want us to look at just kind of this dual pattern you see at work in Joseph's life, where you see the sovereignty of God at work in Joseph's life, doing a work of saving, just as God in his sovereignty did a work of saving in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, and in Jacob's life. So we're going to see this sovereignty of God doing this work of saving in Joseph's life, but we're also going to see how that there's a human responsibility on our part that God calls us to do. And I think the Apostle Paul spells that out very clearly in his passage in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where he says, he commands the believers in Philippi. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see this worked out in Joseph's life, and my first point there is that God's light often shines in its brightest in dark places. The reason why I went there is because it's, you know, when you read the news, the more you read the news, the more discouraged you can get. And the more discouraged you get, because you just see this continual slide that our country is heading down to, just this moral slide downward, and it's like, does our country have any hope? And when you look at the life of Joseph, you come away with saying, yeah, if God can do a work in Joseph's life, he can do a work in anyone's life. And I say that because when you see the family life that Joseph came from, and we'll look a little bit at that, we've looked a little bit at the past, you say, Joseph came out of that family? No way! Because I think if we were honest, we would, you know, when we look at Joseph, those of you who are familiar with the story of Joseph, you'd say, well, Joseph, he obviously grew up in, you know, grew up in the church and had two perfect parents, and that's why Joseph is that way. He's a product of his environment. And no, not at all. And so when we look at Joseph and we see the mess that he was growing up in, just a reminder, oh, my papers are falling out. Just a reminder, remember, Joseph did not grow up in a two-parent home. Joseph had four moms. You know, some of you kids think one mom is bad enough. Four moms, it is not healthy. Jacob, remember, he had two wives, and then he had these other two surrogate wives, and the Bible tells us a little bit about the struggles that went on between the two wives, Rachel and Leah, and how they competed back and forth for the love of Jacob and the security that they needed for that. And the Bible is kind of silent about the competition for the needed security and for the love that these two surrogate wives would have wanted. But you can imagine. Put yourself in that position, ladies. You can imagine the struggle that these ladies would have had. They weren't competing for, you know, first or second place. They were competing for third, or I might get stuck in last place. And as we see, Jacob, he made no bones about it that he had his favorite, Rachel. That was his favorite, and these other two surrogate women, wives, they were stuck. And you can imagine the pain that they would have felt for their children, knowing that their children having done nothing wrong, yet they would never attain to the place of honor, to the place of acceptance that they would have had they had a father in their life who was committed to loving their mother and to loving their children. If you talk about a family that needed safe family's help, I mean, I just, this family immediately comes to my mind as Jacob is clearly messed up in the way he raises his family. And in chapter 37 of Genesis, if you open up your Bibles to that, we see that Jacob did not help Joseph at all in the way he made known to all of the other siblings that Joseph was my favorite. See that here in Genesis chapter 37, it says that these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. You think those other kids didn't know that? They knew it. And it tells us that not only did they know it, but because of the love that Jacob had placed on Joseph above the others, it tells us that three times his brothers hated him. If you go to verse 4, it says that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And going down to verse 8, it says that his brothers, when they understood the dream, it says that they hated him even more. So Joseph grew up in a home where there was such hatred. I mean, we're not just talking about normal sinful sibling hatred that might go on back and forth, you know, that might last for a few hours or something like this. This was the kind of hatred that his brothers actually, as we see, actually tried to plan a way to kill their brother. So this was the kind of home life that Joseph grew up in. And although there are, as we'll see in a couple of weeks when we look at this again, we will see that there are portraits of Christ that Joseph is going to show us from his life. Joseph was clearly a sinner in this, and he needed a savior as much as his brothers did. And he did not handle this well. We talk about this bad report that he gave. The fact that he gave this report, the fact that this word is used 9 times in the Old Testament. And every time it is used, you know, here it just says bad report, but every other time this word is used, it has the idea of a slander. It has the idea of gossip. It has the idea of giving a report that isn't true, that leads to a greater, should we say, a greater trust. This is the same word that is used for the 10 spies who went into the land, and they came back and they gave a bad report. What they said was true, what they seen in the land, but what made the report bad was it encouraged people to, instead of trusting God, to go away from God. And so we see here in Joseph's life that this report that he gives here, a bad report, probably was honest in the sense that what he said about his brothers was true, but probably was bad. He didn't characterize his brothers totally in the truth, and so it was a bad report. It's interesting, Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, calls Joseph a good boy sinner. And as we look at the book here in chapter, and the way he handles these dreams and tells his brothers about, we could see that Joseph has no has very little humility. He shows very little discretion. This is a dream that God gives to him, but instead of taking that and thinking over it and meditating on it and trying to ponder, okay, God, what are you trying to do in this? He immediately goes and shares this with his brothers. But what I find encouraging in this mess that Joseph grew up in is that God reaches down and does a saving work in Joseph's life. So that when we think of the four patriarchs in the book of Genesis, Joseph shines above all others. And that should encourage us, those of us who are parents. You know, it's very easy to look back and you say, oh, I wish I could have done this differently. I wish I could have done this differently. What, can God do something? Yes, God can rescue our children because his light often shines its brightest when things are darkest. But even more importantly, I think, as we watch our country have this kind of downward spiral, the story of Joseph and how God sovereignly works in Joseph's life to rescue him from the very dysfunctional family that he grew up in should give us all hope that God is still at work here, even in America, and that the gospel is indeed the power, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, the power to transform lives. And like the early church, we need to be praying that in the midst of trials or that we ourselves might be going through, we need to be praying that God would give us a boldness to share the gospel. And so we see God sovereignly working in Joseph's life, but at the same time, we see that there is a need for our part, for God's light to shine in our life, for us to allow his light to shine on our lives, as we see, and especially in the area of sexual purity. And we see his light shining in Joseph's battle for sexual purity. And I think this is very important for us, because in our sex-crazed culture today, the thought of encouraging each other, the thought of encouraging our children to in their need to battle sexual purity, it's not even on people's radar screens at all. In fact, even to mention it, it is considered cruel, and it is considered mean and unloving to people to suggest that the Bible encourages us to battle for sexual purity. Everywhere we look, we're told that we need to get with the times. And yet when you read the Bible, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that God does not change. And that means he has not changed his view on the issue of sexual purity either. Three different places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul warns us not to be deceived on this very issue. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Paul says to the Corinthian believers, this was a city that was filled with prostitutes. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. Paul says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And they are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which, he says, I forewarn you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Finally, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 3 to verse 6, Paul says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. The Bible couldn't be clearer of the need for believers that we need to make sure that God's light is shining in our lives, especially in the battle for sexual purity. And I just want to show you a couple of areas where we see Joseph shining God's light in the battle for sexual purity. First of all, we see in chapter 39, we see in verses 7 through 12, we see how Joseph did the first thing of shining God's light on the battle of sexual purity by running. Verse 7, chapter 39. And it came about after these events that his master's wife, that is Potiphar's wife, looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now, let's back up here for a second. Joseph had been sold by his brothers, and they had sold him into some slave traders who, when they got to Egypt, they sold him to Potiphar. And so here he is a slave to Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife says, sees Joseph, he's young, he's attractive, and so she seduces him and says, "Lie with me." But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her, lie beside her, or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And so she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And what did Joseph do? He left his garment in her hand, and he fled and went outside. You contrast that with, if you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, you see here's Proverbs, Solomon, he's talking, he's giving wisdom to his son, and he tells the story. Probably he saw someplace, he sees his, tells his son about the fact that one day he saw this young man, shall we say, walking down the street, who falls into sexual immorality. And Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, Solomon says, "At the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense." Why was he lacking sense? Well, he tells us. Well, he was lacking sense because he was passing through the street near her corner. Whose corner? And he takes the way to her house. "And in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart." And if you skip on down to verse 21, we're not surprised by the fact that that this young man is seduced. He is seduced by this prostitute and is easily compelled and seduced to lie with her. And we're not surprised. And Solomon says the reason why this young man was lacking sense is because he knew exactly where temptation's door lied, knew exactly the street that she lived on, and he headed straight for her door. And as he headed straight for her door, lo and behold, she answered the door. And we see the difference between this young man lacking sense and Joseph, who didn't go looking for it, but when he came across it, he left and ran. Secondly, we see how Joseph is able to fight by his purity is that, first of all, he knows that impurity was a sin against God. Verse 9 of chapter 39, Joseph's reply is, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph knew no matter how much encouragement that he was receiving from his master's wife, okay, she wouldn't say anything. No matter how much encouragement that he was receiving from her, it was still a sin against God. Paul said, don't be deceived. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. Jesus talks again about the need to urge us as believers to take seriously this fight for purity in our lives. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it is better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better that one part of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus is not literally saying, you know, cut off your arm, gouge out your eye. Blind people have just as much trouble and with fighting for purity. But Jesus is saying, the battle for purity is a battle that we have to take serious. We have to shine God's light on it, because if we don't shine God's light on that, then we will not fight it, and instead we will allow our whole body to go into hell. It's very, very interesting. When you think about one thing that is out of control in nature, it travels incredibly fast, especially in dry conditions, is a fire, and it when it takes off, it just burns indiscriminately and just goes. And it's very interesting that the book of Proverbs uses this illustration of fire. And applies it to purity. Book of Proverbs says in chapter 6, says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. No, sexual is not the only sin that Paul mentions that we need to be deceived about, but it is a sin that we need to make sure that we are not deceived about. If it's an area that you've fallen, there's a number of things that I think that we need to keep in mind. First of all, we need to recognize that God is a God of mercy. We come to God, we confess our sin to him. Christ died to forgive all our sins. And so Christ died to forgive our sins, but Christ also died to free us from the power of those sins at work in our lives. Second of all, I think we need to recognize that confessing sin is also involved in turning away from sin. And one of the ways that we turn away from sin is that we recognize that we need help. I remember a time in my life when I was in my mid-20s, and I was really struggling. I went to a man in my church, and he was an older gentleman, and asked for his help. For some reason, this is fate. No, I went to his, got his help, and I praise God for the help that he gave to me to be able to shine God's light in my life for the battle against sexual purity. And so if this is a struggle in your life, this is the reason why God put us into a body. He put us into a body so that we can receive help. The evil one wants us to think that we're the only ones that struggle in this area. That's a lie. He wants us to think that so that he can isolate us so that we can't find victory over that. Lastly, if this is an issue, then you need to flee from temptation. If the problem is access or computer screen, then there are softwares out there that can help you, as Covenant Eyes. I don't know if you know this, but if you're a member of a free church, you can get a discount, $2 discount for Covenant Eyes if you're part of the free church. God wants us as believers to shine his light in the battle of sexual purity. And we live in a in a country where we continue to see this slide down and down and down. The people that are around us, Paul tells us that we are a fragrance of Christ to those who are perishing. And as we demonstrate Christ's power to be at work in our lives in these areas, people can see, there is a Savior that I can trust in also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you redeem people regardless of their family environment, regardless of whether they're a dysfunctional family or not. As we look at Joseph and we see what you did in his life and how you rescued him out of the terrible home life that he had. Father, it is a miracle of your grace. And Lord, you desire to repeat that miracle in lives of people continually. And so, Father, as we interact with those around us, help us to be quick to point them to the miracle-working God who transforms lives. But Father, help us also to be diligent to do our part of making sure that we shine your light on purity in our own lives, recognizing that as we are working to do that, it is you that is at work in our lives, both to will and to do that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.